Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll be present in our midst. We claim that promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you will be and you will bless. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, bless us in it and help us to take out what we learn and apply it to our lives in this world in the coming week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, will you take your Bibles and turn with me to that passage that I read earlier, John chapter 17. This evening we're going to consider a text which lies at the heart of Jesus' prayer for himself and his disciples here. Of course, all believers are priests and have equal access to God's throne of grace in prayer. But Jesus is special because he is both human and divine. He's the Son of God, and we ought to listen and read very attentively how he prays. Like the high priest in the temple, he represents those who are special to God, his people, us. The high priest in the old days, in the Old Testament, had the names of the 12 tribes written on his chest. Well, likewise here in this prayer, Jesus is bringing the needs of his people, his disciples, you and me, before God's throne. He first prays, we look at the prayer, we're going to look at the prayer first as a whole and then concentrate on one particular text. He first prays for himself, that he may glorify his heavenly Father in what he's about to do on that cross, in verses 1 to 5. He then prays for his disciples, first that they will be protected, see that in verse 11 and verse 15, that they may have the full measure of his joy within them, verse 13, that they may be sanctified in the truth, verse 17. And then, amazingly, he prays for us. He prays for us who will subsequently believe the message that he's given to his disciples. He prays, verse 21, that we may be united and that we may see his glory, verse 24. Well, tonight we're going to examine Jesus' petition in verse 17, that his disciples, both then and now, might be sanctified by the truth. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So in this last recorded prayer, Jesus is preeminently concerned that his disciples, his church, should be united in the truth. He prays in verse 21 and 22 that they may be one as he and his Father are one. And he gives the reason for that unity in verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity, perfectly one, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, unity contributes in a major way to the witness of the church in the world. And conversely, disunity in the church is extremely harmful for our witness in the world. And let's be honest, we as evangelicals are not very good at doing unity sometimes. We're prone to splits and schisms, sometimes rightly over primary matters, but sometimes wrongly over secondary matters. This church was, if you like, born in adversity. We left other churches, the Anglican Church, over matters we considered prejudiced our witness to the truth, and we set up a new church. Well, some take comfort in the fact that this is evidence that churches are alive to spiritual issues, and it's better to be that way than to be a spiritually dead church where anything goes. And that's a view we took, and the Lord has blessed us as a result of that. The devil no doubt rejoices and leaves alone those churches which are united in apathy. But his weapon against spiritually alive churches is that of sowing disunity. And that's why Jesus emphasizes here the importance and the depth of unity he wants to see in his church. He likens it to the unity of the Trinity. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So this gives us a clue as to where this unity is to be found. It's to be found among those who have Christ dwelling within them. To use a theological term, unity is to be found only in those who are sanctified. Sanctified by the presence of Jesus in their lives. Well, how does this happen? How are we sanctified? Well, our text tells us. Sanctify them, or in them, by the truth. Your word is truth. So as we come to this particular text, it's telling us three things. The work Christ wants his Father to do, to sanctify us. How this work is to be achieved, in the truth. And the means to be used. Your word is truth. And this evening, for the rest of the time, I want us to look at each of those in turn. So the work Jesus wants his Father to do. Jesus wants all his disciples, then and now, to be sanctified. Verse 17, sanctify them. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means, to use a word which perhaps we're more familiar with, to be made holy. To be people who are set apart from the world to serve God, and through serving God, to serve the world. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple, its furnishings, and its priests were set apart for the worship of God. That's all they did. And so that it might benefit God's people. Jesus, in verse 19, tells us he is to sanctify himself, or set himself apart. How? By going to the cross. By paying the price for our sin, that we might be sanctified by access to our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 19. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, to fully understand what it means for us to be truly sanctified, we have to realize that the word in the Bible has a past tense, we were sanctified, and it has a present tense, we are being sanctified. So let's look in turn at those. First, we were sanctified. Well, when did that happen? Well, we were initially sanctified, made holy, at our conversion. When the Holy Spirit showed us our sin and the need for us to get right with God. When he showed us that Jesus' sacrifice had paid the just penalty for our sin, and we were forgiven in the sight of God if we accepted him as our Lord and our Saviour. Then we were sanctified. Hebrews 10, verse 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So can I ask you, before we go any further, is that a stage in your life that you know you've gone through? If you don't know, or you're not sure, then it's likely that it hasn't happened. To be sanctified by the Holy Spirit is a radical experience. Jesus likens it to being born again, and you can't be more radical than that, can you? Your life will have been changed forever. But this is not the meaning Jesus uses here in our text when referring to his disciples, because by definition, if they're his disciples, it means that they've already gone through this initial process of being born again. What they needed now was to grow in sanctification. The process of sanctification should be in their lives, should have begun in their lives from this initial period when they were born again. So we are being sanctified. Jesus in verse 17 is asking our Heavenly Father to increase our sanctification through the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Later on, Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5 that it's God's will that they should be sanctified, and there they should live a pure life that will please God. Paul says, avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And later on, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryle puts it, our text, verse 17, is a prayer that the Father would make his people more holy, more spiritual, more pure, more saintly in thought, word and deed, and in life and in character. That is the work which is going to take time, isn't it? It's a progressive work which will only come to its glorious completion when we get to heaven. Now, there's something tragic, isn't there, about a child who, because of a medical reasons, will never grow up to be a full adult. When we meet such a person, our first reaction is to say, what a waste of a life. But it's even more tragic with the Christian who does not grow up spiritually. All of us have the potential to grow. The Holy Spirit is available to all of us, but because of our unwillingness at times to cooperate with him, the full potential in our lives may never be achieved. We can, in the tragic cases, remain infants, perpetual infants in holiness. And we can say, well, what a waste of a life. The goal of Christ's prayer here is to make us more Christ-like, more like himself in our lives, to increase the fruits of the Spirit and thus be a better witness to the world in which we live. Our holy living, friends, will be the greatest proof to the world of the truth of Christianity. The ideal we aim for in our witness to the world is that although men may not see the truth of our argument, they cannot avoid the evidence of our godly lives. As we often say, action speaks louder than words. And the tragedy is that for some of us, the world often says of us, I can't hear what you say above the clamour of what you're doing. But the advantages of a sanctified life for the Christian are not confined to his life and witness in this world. Such a life is also a training for heaven. One commentator says, Christ's blood alone can enable us to enter heaven, but being more holy gives us the capacity to enjoy heaven. Again, J.C. Ryle expands on what Jesus says. He says he's asking his Father to separate them more and more from sin and sinners by making them more pure and more spiritually minded and more like himself. So how does God, our Father, achieve this in our lives? How does he answer Jesus' prayer for us as individual Christians? Well, Jesus tells us in our text, this word is achieved in the truth. That's what verse 17 says. What is this truth that achieves our sanctification? Well, in John 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus tells us, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth that Jesus is speaking of in our text is his teaching, which we'll find exclusively in God's word, the Bible. Now, Jesus is not saying here that we must know everything he taught, but we must hold to the thrust or purpose of what he taught. Essentials, Paul very helpfully sets out for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8. Let me read it. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance. What? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. So Christ taught as truth that he would die to pay the penalty for our sins. That he would really die and be buried. That he would rise again in accordance with what has been foretold of him. To show his disciples and us, of which there were many witnesses, that God has accepted that sacrifice that he made on that cross. And that we would then be free of the guilt of our sin and could start to live this sanctified life. That's the truth that will sanctify us. This is the truth that will make us holy. And unless we hear and act upon the words of Jesus, unless we embrace that good news of salvation for ourselves, we'll never be converted or grow in the Christian life. So where do we find that truth? What means does God use? What's the instrument by which this work is achieved? Well, the answer is obvious to us, but Jesus confirms it in our text. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Where do most men in our world find or look for truth about how to live and what's important to them? Well, years ago when I was young, they used to look at the so-called great men of the world, the philosophers, the statesmen, those who say they had an answer to the world's woes in political philosophies and such things as socialism, capitalism, communism. But this is no longer the case. The world has given up on such mega narratives because they don't work. They have never worked. We've had wars as a result of all these isms. So where does modern man look to be inspired? They look to the current thinking of their contemporaries and what is fashionable. But current fashionable thinking is now always changing. And men are always looking for new things, particularly with this burst of communication that we've got and the fact that we can communicate so easily and so readily. Or increasingly today, many look to their own consciences and do as they've always done. Since the days of the judges, when in Israel we're told that they did what was right in their own eyes. Conformity to such thinking will not advance our sanctification. It needs new thinking. And from a renewed mind, Paul tells the Romans, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And friends, the capacity to renew our mind comes at that initial sanctification, when we're born again. It's then that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us a mind which has the ability to test and see what God's will is for our lives and how we should live. Jesus emphasized this, didn't he, in that parable of the foolish and the wise house builders in Matthew 7. He said we have two choices in this world. We can either build our lives, our house, on the sand of worldly wisdom and watch it collapse, and the testing time comes, or we can adopt the more difficult task of building on the truth, which will have lasting results. And that truth we find, of course, in God's word, which, as we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is the sole and essential means whereby God's truth in all its fullness and sanctifying power is available to us. Yes, we can see something of God's wonderful power, love, and beauty in creation. Yes, we can be conscious of something of his morality and the strictures of our consciences. But all this pales into insignificance compared with the detail and grandeur of God's word. It's God's word and only God's word that can tell us who God is and how and why he created the world. It's God's word and only God's word that can tell us of God's plan to save us from the appalling consequences of our sin. It's God's word and only God's word that can tell us how we can live our daily lives so as to please our Heavenly Father. How we should live as unworthy but saved sinners. How we should deal with temptation and the wiles of the devil. How we should conduct our spiritual warfare and the weapons that we're going to need. How we should live together as husbands and wives and families. All we need for a sanctified life is contained in the truth of God's word. Yet how often do men look upon it as inadequate? They feel there's a need to supplement the Bible with signs and wonders, with dreams and visions, with words of prophecy, with new so-called holy books or rewritten Bibles. But how many of us hear the word of God preached with power, even read it for ourselves, but there's no change in our lives because it's not obeyed or valued? Well, it was the same in our Lord's time. Judas couldn't have been closer to the living word of God, yet he betrayed Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira benefited from the Holy Spirit's teaching in that infant church in Jerusalem, yet they lied to him. And Demas heard, yet fell away. So friends, it's not enough to hear or indeed to rejoice over having God's word available. If we're to please God, it has to change us. It has to make us a holy people, a people who, by what they believe and what they do, are different and peculiar and special and zealous in doing good works. That is what Jesus is praying for here, for you and for me, that our Father may continue the never-ending process whilst we're in this world of making us holy. Do you want a life-changing miracle in your life? Then prayerfully pick up your Bible and ask our Heavenly Father to answer his Son's last earthly prayer for you. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, let me close with a rousing quote from a 17th century bishop, Bishop John Jewell, in which he wrote this in one of his books. And he asks these questions of all of us tonight. Are you a father? Have you children? Read the scriptures. Are you a king? Read the scriptures. Are you a minister? Read the scriptures. Has God blessed you with wealth? Read the scriptures. Are you a moneylender? Read the scriptures. Are you a fornicator? Read the scriptures. Are you in adversity? Read the scriptures. Are you a sinner? Have you offended God? Read the scriptures. Do you despair of the mercy of God? Then read the scriptures. Are you going out of life? Read the scriptures. Amen.